Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Watson. I am the assistant pastor here, and it is my privilege to be able to be with you this morning. As we wrapped up Matthew 6 a couple weeks ago, there was just one pressing thing on my heart, and that was the word hope. We are talking about how we have treasures laid up, and where do we place our treasures? Where are our treasures laid? And where do we place our hope? And so that's why this morning we're going to be talking about our living hope. You know, for me, I've grown up in the Christian church, and as a young man, I remember, I was an athlete. You may not look at me like that now, but I was an athlete back then. And so one of the things that athletes love to do is they like to challenge each other. And, also for you teenagers, I know you'll be getting into this eventually, but we start to stop counting where our age is by the number. And we start to count our age based on, hey, I was here when, right? Like, I was this age when 9/11 happened. I was this when whatever happened. I walked, not in the South, but I walked up to school with a foot of snow, uphill both ways. Y'all have heard that. What is that in the South? Is it like I walked downhill in a foot of water as a hurricane was coming? Like, I don't know what that is. But anyway, I remember as I was growing up, the thing that you would do is you would go to the movie theater if you couldn't drive yet. So your parents would drop you off at the movie theater. And then next to it was usually some kind of restaurant that you would hang at before the movie started. And this restaurant came into play called Chipotle. Okay, so for those of you who were around in the early Chipotle days, you know that it wasn't the smaller burrito that you get right now, right? It was that big burrito. You had both hands around that sucker, and you were digging in. And it was, I mean, you were in for it. And so, you know, we would challenge each other. And I remember one day one of my friends came to school, and he goes, man, I ate two Chipotle burritos last night. And I was like, two Chipotle burritos, you gotta be kidding me. And so that became the challenge between all of our athlete friends, right? So then the super athletes, the ones that played like four sports and were constantly working out, then they started doing it, right? And you're like, okay, well, you burn like a million calories. My best friend was a swimmer. I think he had to intake like 5,000 or 6,000 calories a day just to keep his weight. So I was like, yeah, whatever, right? But I remember one day the point guard on our basketball team came up, and this kid was like 5 foot nothing, right? And he comes up and he's like, I ate two Chipotle burritos last night. And I was like, first of all, I can't believe it. But second of all, now I got to do this thing, right? Because I can't let this little 5 foot point guard challenge me like that. And so we went and we were going to see a movie. I have no idea what the movie was, but we were going to see the movie, and we went and I told people at school, like, I'm going to do this, right? So now the real heat was on because they were going to hold me accountable. And so I start with the first Chipotle burrito, and of course it goes down easy. I probably didn't eat any snacks before and all that stuff, and so it goes down easy. And you know what? In conquest of that giant Chipotle burrito, you roll that foil up in a ball and you place it on the thing. But there was another one. And see, this was the epitome of a good meal, right? And we all like to enjoy a good meal. We all get pleasure from a good meal. Well, this was the epitome of a good meal. And so that second burrito gets unwrapped. You unwrap about half of it, and you start in. And I got to the foil about halfway through, and I go, man, there's no way I'm going to do this. But the challenge was on, and I knew it. And so as the bites got slower and slower, and I looked at this thing, and the thing that had brought me so much pleasure was now bringing me bitter agony. And so finally, I finished the second burrito. I roll up the foil in conquest. I set it down, and it's time for the movie. So I got to get up. This is going to be a problem. So I stand up, and I remember I couldn't get fully upright. Like, this thing was sitting here in my gut. And that thing that I had enjoyed so much now was going to be weighing on me for the next 2.5 hours as I sit in this movie. And it's so much like that when we find hope in other things, when we find pleasure in other things. God gives us plenty to find pleasure in, but if the hope is in something else satisfying us outside of Christ, we lose. And so we're going to start off in looking at the life of Solomon. We're going to get into 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon, as most of you know, was the third king of Israel. He was the king after David, who most of us believe to be the greatest king of Israel. And he was great not because of his military conquest, which was certainly great, but he was great because when we looked at him at the end of the day, we say that David was a man after God's own heart. And so Solomon has a challenge. He has to follow in that example. And he's going to get a pretty good head start. We start off in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And Solomon's at Gibeon, and it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" So, you know, for those of you that know, I'm used to teaching kids, right? And so I always equate this, and whether it's the right thing or not, I always equate it to Aladdin, right? Aladdin's got the genie bottle, and he's been granted wishes, and he has to choose wisely what he's going to have. Unfortunately, a lot of the times today, we look at God as our genie when we pray, right? Give me this, give me that, instead of showing true honor to him. But Solomon has one of the best opportunities you could possibly have. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, has asked Solomon, "What do you want? I'll give it to you." And so Solomon thinks through it, and he thanks God, and he knows that because of God being faithful to David and David being faithful to him, that this is what has given him the opportunity. And so in verse 9, he says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And so we see that Solomon starts off on a really good path. He knows that God is in charge. He knows that he is in a position humbly to serve the people, and he asks for something great. He asks for wisdom. And because of his ask, God grants him even more. God grants him riches and honor. And we're going to see this play out in his life. We flip over to chapter 5, and we see that Solomon gets the opportunity to embark on something that even his dad never had the opportunity to embark on. All of his life, David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But it's Solomon that gets to do it. You know, as a young man, when I was growing up, I always looked at my dad as, hey, I want to be like my dad. And hopefully most of us in here are that way as well. And when we look at your dad in that way, as you grow older, you go, okay, well, I want to do what my dad did, but I want to just enhance that a little bit, right? I want to build on that a little bit. So I remember stories time and time again. The same story would come up because us dads are really good at telling the same story over and over and over again and expecting you to laugh at it. And so I would remember time and time and time again the story of my dad as a 3 or 4 year old boy trying to keep up with his older brothers. And his brothers were out in the front and they were in the street playing, and he took off out into the street to catch up after him. What he didn't see, and neither did the oncoming car, was each other. And so the story goes that he got hit, he flipped up in the air, he landed. His brothers went to get his new stepdad. His dad beat on his chest and said, "You're not dying on me today, son." A few days later, his obituary showed up in the paper, but he wasn't there. He was in the hospital in a full body cast. And we knew that he wasn't done with him, obviously, or else I wouldn't be here. And so in that, a legacy of faith began to start. You know, he was sent to church as a kid, and, you know, his mom and dad already knew that stuff, so they just sent him on a bus to church. But in it, the truth of God's word took. And as he grew up in the church, he began to get more involved. He got involved in a group called Young Life. He got involved in his local church. He met a lady who was not saved. He helped introduce her to the Lord. They got married. He helped all those in her family get saved as well. And that's why I stand before you today as his son. And so what do we want to do? Well, we want to take that faith, that legacy of faith, and we want to carry it on. And that's why the goal of my life is to carry that legacy on to my kids and anyone I come in contact with. And so we see that, you know, we want to accomplish what your dad did, but even more. And so Solomon gets the opportunity to do that by building the temple. And then he gets the same challenge as when he first received all those gifts. In chapter 9, verse 3, the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. It says, "And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you and your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and the house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight that Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people.'" And so God challenges him again. He says, "Hey, you've been granted all of this. And what are you going to do with it?" We see just a little bit further in verse 23 of chapter 10, "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." Solomon was the who's who across the board. Everyone came to see him, to hear him. They brought him gifts. It had inflated his ego. And the more and more he received, the more and more he began to pull away from God. Until verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon had everything in front of him. He had everything that he could possibly want or imagine. Wisdom that we today still have not seen, riches that many today still have not seen, but it wasn't enough. And so when you find him as the writer of Ecclesiastes and you read through all of Ecclesiastes, he says this, I've tried it all. I've tried every possible thing to try and satisfy me. Everything that the world can possibly throw at me, I've tried. It's all meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And so in his final synopsis, after all of Ecclesiastes, he says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He tried it all and he found it all lacking. There was nothing to it. It faded away. He said, there's nothing else to do but fear God and keep his commandments. In the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kenny, as he was wrapping up Matthew 6, he was talking about where are our hopes, where are our values, where are our treasures? What is the thing that my mind goes to when it goes to nothing else but that one thing? When I'm by myself, where does my mind go? What is my goal? What is my ambition? Is it the things of this earth? Or is it the things of heaven? Flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things about which angels long to look. Peter starts off this letter and he's writing to those who are exiled, those that have been through the persecution in the beginning of Acts, and they have now spread out all across. He gives a laundry list of the places that those have been spread out to in the verses 1 and 2. But he's writing for hope. He's writing to give hope to those whose circumstances they find themselves in, not comfortable. I think as the Christian church nowadays, we want to talk about how our liberties are being taken down. How we're not able to do this and that and the other thing like we used to do. And Peter writes this letter to these guys, and he writes it to us. And he says, there's a hope for you that's not of this world. First of all, he starts off in verse 3 and he says, this hope is initiated by God. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's not of your own doing. He has caused us to be born again. Through his mercy, through getting what we don't deserve. And so we see that it was God initiated to give us this new life, being born again. It says this new life, being born again, is to a living hope. Well, what does that mean, a living hope? I know it's a nice thing for us to sing about. It's a nice thing for us to talk about, but what does living hope mean? It's the hope in Christ's resurrection. It's a hope in his conquering of sin and death so that we don't have to be weighed down by those things anymore. Our hope is in him. You know, there's these religions out here all over that want to talk to you about their gods. And here they came and they did this and they did that. But you know what? Christianity, our belief in Jesus, we are the only ones who can say our Savior was put to death, buried, and rose again. You see, the other ones can say, yeah, he was put to death. Yeah, he was buried. So will we be. But it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us new life. It gives us a new life that we don't have to worry about the old things of the past. We don't have to worry about filling all of these holes in our life with trying to put whatever pleasures might go in there. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried the other thing, and none of it satisfies. That except the hope that I have in Jesus. And then he talks about our inheritance for those that are in Christ. Our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You know, it says that I've stored up for treasures in heaven. And those treasures, that inheritance that we have, it doesn't go away. There's no one that can go and get it. It says where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will all be also. And so we see throughout this verse and this chapter about this hope that we have in this imperishable resurrection that we will one day see. And God is throwing promise after promise after promise of those that are in Christ to us. And then right in the middle, he throws verse 6. I think a lot of us want to skip over verse 6 because verse 6 is the one that tells us that not everything is comfy and cozy. Not everything is rosy here on this earth. Verse 6 is the one that says, in this you rejoice, the salvation that you'll receive. But though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's saying, you know what? Here are all of these things that you can look forward to that side of eternity, but here, can't promise it all. It's not all going to be perfect. You don't get to accept Jesus and now you immediately have all of this wealth and you have all of these things and you have anything that you could possibly imagine. That's not what he's promising. It's not for the treasures here on this earth. It's for the treasures that we're storing up in heaven. And so when we look at this verse and we see there will be trials, we go, I don't look forward to that. But we should. You know, oftentimes when we're in the middle of a trial, we walk around and when people ask us how we're doing, our head's down. We're having a hard time getting through the day because the trial is so oppressive that it feels like it's going to suffocate us. But that's not what it says. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're going to be grieved by trials. But you know what's going to come from it? Genuineness of your faith. He's going to refine your faith through those trials. It's not that those trials are there just to annoy you. They're not just there to get through. They're there to refine you so that you will stop relying on your dependence of yourself and start relying on dependence in Christ. And he says, it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. All this stuff's going to go away someday. All of it. But what is the end result? Well, if I've been refined by fire, if I've been refined through trials, if I've withstood the test of time, the end result is the salvation of our souls. And that's the only thing we get to take with us. You see, we're going to get a new body. We're going to have a new heaven and earth that we get to be a part of. That's the promise that we have. But there's one thing that goes there, and that's our souls. The last part I find the most interesting. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. He's talking about the prophets. The prophets that have written all of these things about the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. You know, this is something that we don't often see. We don't often see our privileged position of standing here in 2021. Oftentimes we look back and we say, man, if I could have just been there with the Israelites, I don't know what those people were doing. I mean, they got to see the plagues. They got to see the Red Sea part and walk through. They got to see the Lord burn up the altar on the mountain. They got to see God do all of these things, and we don't see any of it, sometimes people will say. And the prophets who are writing about this coming Savior that is coming for the salvation of our souls, they're writing about something they never got to see. something that they never had the opportunity to look upon. And yet we have eyewitness testimony, firsthand eyewitness testimony right here in this Bible that tells us every single little thing, but it sits on our shelves collecting dust. And so the prophets are those that say, man, I wish I was there because we thought we were going to reveal all this stuff to us, but we ended up revealing it to you. You're the ones that we serve. You're the ones that got to see Christ. You're the ones that get to hear the good news of his coming and return. And we sit there like, yeah, but I wish I was you. The last part of this says, those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Guys, we were made for such a time as this. I know we hear this often, right? But God didn't make a mistake in placing us here in 2021. He didn't make a mistake in us seeing all of the changes that are going on across the landscape of this world. It was all part of his plan when he put us here. And it says the prophets and the angels wish they could be us. Right? They're sitting back here going, man, where is Jesus? Like, I'm looking for him. God is telling me he's coming, but I don't get to see him. Angels long to hear the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, and resurrection. They long to hear it. But we go deaf to it on Sunday morning. We go deaf to it Monday through Friday, right? And so we see that in this, it says, angels and the prophets wish they were here. We stand in a privileged position. And so what am I to do with it? Back to Mere Christianity and C.S. Lewis. He says at the end of this chapter on hope, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. This living hope is not something for us to just sit on. It's not something that we just collect for ourselves and sit here and go, look, I got it, right? I know toddlers are really good at that. My toddlers especially, like they love to grab toys and they go, oh, baby has it, let me have it. Oh, this is mine, awesome, and I'm gonna hold on to it, and this is my secret. Nobody knows I have it. But our main goal is to press on to our other country and to help others to do the same. The living hope is available to all of us today. We don't have to worry about filling the hole. We know that hope right now is missing in a lot of people's lives. A lot of people saw that the end of 2020 and the beginning of 2021 might be that hope, right? That year is over, I've got that in the past, and now I'm here and I can stand here in 2021 and it's gonna be great. Well, maybe a new president's gonna do it for me. Maybe I'm getting some extra money. Maybe if I build a house, that'll do it for me. Well, maybe that marriage didn't work out, but maybe this new marriage will work out because my hope is there, right? Maybe, you know what, if I get a raise or if I get all of these financial blessings, then those things will fill that hole that feels like it's missing. There's one thing and one thing alone that can fill that hope, fill that hole. Jesus Christ, our living hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the initiation of our hope. Thank you that you looked down and saw us, a people desperate for you. Running the rat race, trying to fill the hole and the void that we couldn't fill. You placed in us a desire and a longing for something more. And as much as we try and fill it here today, we can't do it. There's nothing that you have placed on this earth that can satisfy. And so we look to you. We may have never looked to you before, but we stumbled in here, we stumbled across a live stream today, and we said, what's this all about? Lord, we ask for you to meet us here, to fill that hole in our hearts that nothing can satisfy but you. That we would live a people not downcast or pushed aside, but that we would live a people humble and rejoicing. That you have blessed us with hope for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.